Tonight, we're continuing our study of opening up Proverbs, and we've moved on to lesson number 6 of the call of wisdom and the call of Christ. And this lesson is focusing on chapters 8 and 9 of Proverbs. And just to remind us a little bit of the structure of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are more extended statements, extended teachings on wisdom, on the call of wisdom, on the value of wisdom, the benefits that it brings. And then once you hit chapter 10 of Proverbs, then you start to see more of the individual sayings that don't really seem to have a lot of connection from one verse to another. They're just kind of randomly collected sayings about different aspects of our lives. But we're finishing up this kind of first portion, this prologue of this introduction to wisdom. And really, the whole 9 chapters has been an extended call, an appeal for people to embrace wisdom and to pursue wisdom throughout their lives. Last week, we focused on chapter 5, 6, and 7, where in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the dangers of various people, and especially in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the dangers of the adulterous woman. And he's warning his son about the dangers of marital infidelity, about the adulterous woman. And what's interesting is I think, and you see it especially here in chapters 8 and 9, that there is an intentional contrast between the wayward woman and woman wisdom, if you will. And so wisdom is personified as like a lady, a wise lady. That's how wisdom is personified. And she is contrasted with this adulterous woman that he's been talking about in chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you had a chance to look at the chapter tonight, toward the beginning, he has this little list where you see these comparisons between the adulterous woman and Lady Wisdom. And I hope you'll be able to see this, but I put them up here. So on the left side, you have the adulteress and how she's characterized in the book of Proverbs. And then on the right-hand side, you have Lady Wisdom and how she is characterized. And we can see that whatever the adulterous woman is, Lady Wisdom is the opposite. And so the adulterous woman calls from darkness. She calls out in the night. She calls out in secret and says, let's enjoy this in secret. But Lady Wisdom is exactly the opposite. And she calls out openly to any who would heed her call to follow wisdom. The adulterous woman has no moral boundaries. She is sexually loose. But Lady Wisdom is holy. She is pure. She is righteous. The adulteress is unreliable. She's a liar. She does not tell the truth. She flatters with her words. But Lady Wisdom is true and faithful. The adulterous woman gives her body, but not herself. It's not a real relationship of love. But with Lady Wisdom, it can be. And with God, with Christ, it can be. The adulterous woman only offers fleeting pleasures. They're here today. They're quickly gone. But wisdom provides everlasting joy, a joy that can transcend the moment, transcend the feeling or the emotion. The adulterous woman is selfish. She is giving, but really through selfish ends, she's giving to get. But wisdom delights to give and to serve. The adulterous woman leads to a chamber of death, to destruction, but Lady Wisdom leads to everlasting life. And so major contrast between the adulterous woman and Lady Wisdom in these opening chapters of Proverbs. And then he asked the question, who is wisdom? And the reason he asked that is because wisdom is not just a thing. Because wisdom is personified as a person in the book of Proverbs, it almost lends itself to us asking the question, who is this describing? Is this describing a real person? Well, we kind of have the advantage of more biblical revelation on into the New Testament. And we can see that how wisdom is portrayed in Proverbs as a person who was there with God from the beginning, that really in many ways parallels Christ, who in John chapter 1 is described as the Logos, the Word of God, who was there with God in the beginning. And so there are some interesting very close parallels between wisdom personified in Proverbs and Christ. And so wisdom is personified, and wisdom can also be thought of as an attribute, as a characteristic of God. God is wise, isn't he? God is wise. He is characterized by wisdom. And God gives wisdom to those who ask. James chapter 1 tells us that. If anybody lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. And God gives to all. He gives liberally. He gives generously. But we have to ask in faith. And God's wisdom is found ultimately in himself, but he has revealed himself in the scriptures, hasn't he? So he's revealed himself in his word, and ultimately he's revealed himself in Christ, because Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate. We see some hints at this in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11 says that when the Messiah comes, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Those are some terms that sound a lot like Proverbs, don't they? Spirit of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding, of the fear of the Lord. They will come to rest on the Messiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is, he has become the wisdom of God to us. And really, all the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ. Jesus says, all the law and the prophets, they point to me. They're fulfilled in me. And so certainly that's true here of wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs. And so what he does throughout the majority of the lesson is he shows in chapters 8 and 9 how wisdom is calling out to us, but then he parallels that with how Christ calls out to us in his grace, in his mercy. And so we're just going to focus our time on that. And so really there's kind of this union of wisdom and Christ. When wisdom speaks, Christ is speaking. And so let's see how Christ is speaking to us. Wisdom calls out to us. And this is in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And we've seen this throughout the opening chapters of Proverbs, that wisdom is like a person, like a herald, a preacher, if you will, going out in the streets, calling people to listen, calling people to listen to the truth, to listen to wisdom, to heed the call. And if they heed the call, they will find life. They will find joy. They will escape destruction. They will escape the troubles and the evils that this world has to offer. And so Jesus calls out to us as well, doesn't he? Jesus says in the Gospels, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. He invites the woman at the well to drink of the water of life. He invites the people in John 8 to eat of the bread of life. And so Jesus calls people to come to him. In chapter 8, verses 6 through 11, we see wisdom and Christ, that they should be treasured. They should be treasured more than anything this world has to offer. And we saw that wisdom is more precious than gold. It's more valuable than rubies. It's more valuable than the costliest of treasures. And what's interesting is, doesn't Jesus say some similar things when he talks about the kingdom of God in his own teachings? Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a pearl of great price, doesn't he? He likens it to a treasure buried in a field. A man sells everything he has and he buys the field so he can have the treasure. Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then these other things will be added to you. So wisdom is to be treasured just as Christ and his kingdom are to be treasured. Wisdom and Christ teach us to humbly fear God. Wisdom teaches us to humble ourselves. If there's anything that we can learn from the scriptures, it is that God resists those who are proud. God resists those who think they're better than everyone else. God resists those who think they can handle everything on their own. God resists those that think they are self-capable and they don't need God. God resists those. Instead, God welcomes and he shows favor on the humble, doesn't he? On the humble, on the lowly, on those who are poor in spirit, Matthew chapter 5. On those who are meek in heart, those who are lowly. And so Jesus also teaches us to humble ourselves before God, and he will lift us up. Many times in the Gospels, he teaches his disciples that if they would become great, what do they have to become? They have to become servants, don't they? Those who would be servants, those who would be the last, they'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourselves before God and before other people. And he says the meek will inherit the earth. Wisdom and Christ offer success. Now, in the book of Proverbs, especially under the Old Covenant, we see that there is more of a one-to-one connection between obedience to the laws of God and blessing in and prosperity in the land. I think in the New Testament, maybe that one-to-one connection is not as strong between obedience and material blessing in the land. But I do think that Christ and following Christ does lead to benefits in this life. It leads to an abundant life, a joyful life here. But ultimately, the treasure that we will be rewarded with comes at the end, doesn't it? We will have true success and true rewards in the end. And so wisdom in Christ offer great rewards. Wisdom blesses those who love and seek her. And Christ blesses those who seek him. He blesses them with abundant riches. Peter says that we have been given an inheritance, incorruptible, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Christ blesses those who come to him in faith. Another interesting parallel is that both wisdom and Christ display their power and their glory in creation. You read Proverbs 8, especially verses 22 through 31, and there are several verses there that talk about the role of wisdom that was at work in the creation of the world. When God was creating the world, it says that wisdom was there. Wisdom was there when God made the foundations of the world. Well, that's an interesting parallel because in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, in the book of Hebrews, in Colossians, we see similar things said about Christ, that Jesus Christ was the agent of God in creation. John 1 says that there is nothing made that hasn't been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that exists has been made by him. And so Jesus was there with God in the beginning, just like wisdom is said to be in Proverbs chapter 8. And so they're both viewed as glorious in their work in creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is also glorious in his work of redemption for us as sinners as well. In Proverbs 8, 32 through 36, we see that wisdom and Christ bless us with life. Those who seek wisdom, verses 32 to 35 of chapter 8, they find God's favor. They find God's favor. They find life. They find life. What does Jesus promise to those who believe in him? Everlasting life, doesn't he? Come to me. Trust in me. I am the bread of life. Those who believe in me, you will live. And so both wisdom and Christ give life to those who seek them. We also see that wisdom invites us to a feast. Wisdom and Christ both invite us to fellowship, to feast, to come together with God. And what's interesting is all the way throughout the Bible, even in the Old Testament, we see one of the key portraits of fellowship between God and his people is a meal of fellowship. Whenever there was a covenant that was made in the Old Testament, it was ceremonialized with a meal. And it demonstrated the relationship of peace, the goodwill, the friendship that existed between those parties. Well, God did the same thing when he made a covenant with Israel at Sinai. If you read Exodus 20 through about chapter 24, those opening chapters of when God gives the law and the covenant at Mount Sinai, you'll find there a description of the people eating on the mountain with God. And it is that covenant meal. Well, in the New Testament, we have a parallel to that, don't we? Every time we gather for the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial of that covenant that we share with Christ. It's in essence a reenactment of the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. And it demonstrates this covenant relationship that God has with his people. And it's not by accident that in the book of Revelation, at the end, when the New Jerusalem comes down, that it's also described in terms of a banquet, in terms of a feast, God with his people, fellowship forever. And so wisdom in Christ invites you to a feast. And then the lesson ends just with this call, because this is kind of how the chapter 9 of Proverbs ends. And that is, how will you reply? How will you respond? Wisdom is calling out. Wisdom is saying, listen to me, avoid folly, avoid foolishness and the death and the destruction that it brings. Come to me and I will give you rest and I will give you life and blessing. So what is our reply? Well, one reply that's talked about in Proverbs 9 is, don't be a scoffer. What's a scoffer? Those who ridicule, those who mock, those who make fun of, those who reject. There are a lot of scoffers in our time, aren't there? A lot of people who make fun of Christianity, a lot of people who make fun of the teachings of the Bible. They think, how can you believe that supernatural stuff? How can you believe that somebody actually turned a couple of fish and some loaves of bread into a meal for 5,000 people? How can you actually believe that hundreds of thousands of people walked across this big sea on dry ground? How can you believe that a man actually came back from the dead and ascended up to heaven? They mock, they scoff at it. And the reason they scoff is because they can't see it. Their hearts are blinded to it. They're proud in their own wisdom and their own understanding, and they can't see it. And all they see is what they can taste, feel, touch, see, hear. They're relying on their senses. And if they can't see it with their senses, it doesn't make any sense to them. But Proverbs invites us, calls us to not fall into that trap of being a scoffer. The opening verse of Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffer. Okay, so be careful about the people that we associate with. Now, we need to be a witness to the world. We need to be a witness to those that haven't yet believed in the gospel. But it's probably not good for us to always be associated, our main company, be associated with scoffers or those who reject and laugh at the teachings of Christianity. And wisdom calls us to not be one, to not reject those who follow folly, those who follow foolishness will follow her to destruction. So don't be a scoffer. And then secondly, he says, hunger after God and he will fill you. Hunger after God. Seek God. Seek Christ with all of your heart. And he concludes the lesson with Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And I know that print's kind of small. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There's a danger for us, and that is, and Proverbs warns us about this when it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's easy for us to want to walk in our own ways, to trust our own understanding of things, to trust our own wisdom. But Jeremiah 9 reminds us that we're not to boast in our own wisdom, to boast in our own strength or our own wealth, but to boast, to put our confidence, to put our security, to put our honor in God, in Christ, and what he is and what he has done for us. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom that you've given to us through your word. We thank you for the wisdom that is Christ, and that he has come and that he has given us the perfect revelation of God in himself. Lord, thank you that he came and lived a perfect life of righteousness, that he showed us not only with his words, but with his life and with his example, what a life of wisdom looks like. Lord, may we long for and seek after Christ and his wisdom. Lord, give us grace and give us that love in our hearts to love you more than the things of this world. And Lord, I pray that Christ would be our ultimate treasure, the ultimate pursuit of our lives. Lord, bless our church tonight. Lord, bless those who have come. Give them safety as they travel home. Bless our other church members, Lord, and we ask that you would grant your peace and your grace to us as we seek to walk in the paths of your wisdom. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen.